Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so commands his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations of the Lord, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
On a recent holiday in New Zealand, Barbara and I bought a CD of Maori music, which we played often as we drove along, admiring the scenery. Included as the final track was the New Zealand National Anthem, which is a really stirring tune, as you may know. I found the English lyrics in Wikipedia and was encouraged to read them. Here are some excerpts. Verse 1. God of nations, at thy feet, in the bonds of love we meet. Hear our voices we entreat. God defend our free land. Verse 3, Lord of battles, in thy might, put our enemies to flight. Let our cause be just and right. God defend New Zealand. Verse 5. Guide her in the nation's van, forefront, preaching love and truth to man, working out thy glorious plan. God defend New Zealand. Now you can't miss the repeated references to God's authority and power. Now it was written in the 19th century when God was integral to public life and thought. Contrast Australia's national anthem, written in the 20th. I won't ask you to sing it. Australians, let us all rejoice, for we are young and free. We've golden soil and wealth for toil, our home is girt by sea. Our lands abound in nature's gifts, in beauty rich and rare. In history's page, let every stage advance Australia fair. In joyful strains, then let us sing, advance Australia fair. Beneath our radiant southern cross, we'll toil with hearts and hands to make our youthful commonwealth renowned of all the lands. For loyal sons beyond the seas, we've boundless plains to share. With courage, let us all combine to advance Australia fair. In joyful strains, then let us sing, advance Australia fair. Did you notice the difference? To what does our national anthem attribute our well-being? Our land abounds in nature's gifts. That's Mother Nature, of course, not Father God. To whom do we look for the future? Let us all combine to advance Australia fair. We're looking to ourselves. Now, obviously, our national anthems are not written as a summary of community attitudes, but they usually reflect the general mood when they're composed. Over time, something has happened. And I expect modern Kiwis are no different from modern Australians. The problem is secular humanism that has grown large in both countries. But we're finding its fruit is not life-giving. Australians are not God's chosen people in the same way that Israel of old was. However, what he said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 was to prove true. And the progressive stages that God outlined there are visible in our country today. Here they were just east of the Jordan River, and Moses passed on God's commands concerning living in the promised land. Now the early chapters are rich in detail, but today we're just walking through chapter 8. In verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Moses was reminding the Israelites that their future land was a gift from God, a gift which would become their homeland and which would provide generously for their needs. Remember to be grateful to God for his provision, said Moses. Acknowledge him as the giver. Their response to a full tummy should have been, wow, thank you God, what a great land you've given us. Israel's national anthem, if it had been written in those early years in the promised land, should have been God-centered and rich in thanks and praise. What about Australia? Also a land flowing with milk and honey, although sadly not quite as much honey as before the fires. Does the average Australian acknowledge that this land is really God's, and that we should be grateful to him for all that we have here? Most of the world would happily resettle in Australia. Yep. What if God routinely withheld his provision for tomorrow if we neglected to be thankful today? He could easily strip the pantry, empty the fridge of every ingrate. But he doesn't. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust because we all need it to survive. That is God's grace. When did we last give thanks for our stable political system? You may think it's a bit of a schmozzle, but it's pretty good. When Barb and I were in Sudan, we used to listen to the BBC World Service. We were well informed there, much better than we are in Australia. But we listened to BBC World Service. We wanted to hear what was going on in Australia. Virtually nothing. Australia was a news-free vacuum. It's too darn stable. Storms in the Australian teacups never rated a mention. When did we last give thanks for a reliable fuel supply, for which we don't have to queue around the block starting at 5 a.m? Not much fun. What about a functioning sewage system? Wow. If you had a blocked septic system, you know a little bit about it. What about weekly garbage removal? Wonderful. Rates and taxes that fund the utilities that serve us daily. When did we last give thanks for the low level of corruption in our bureaucracies, or the existence of our Medicare system? When we were studying Arabic in Jordan in the 80s, if you needed a blood transfusion for elective surgery in a hospital, you had to find someone who had the same blood group as you among your friends and relatives, and they were also prepared to donate a litre or two. One Jordanian Christian who disliked having so many foreign language students in his church in Amman was a bit embarrassed to find the only man with the same blood type was a missionary, a friend of ours, Graham Rowe, and he was pleased to donate it with a big smile on his face. Here's one you may never have thought of. Do we ever give thanks for the absence of an Australian equivalent of the old KGB with their infamous knock on the door at 3 a.m. They always did it then when the victim was, and he'd come along like a gentle lamb. We don't have secret police. We don't have a big building up there on the hill which is known colloquially as the fingernail factory. Chinese Christians increasingly are coming under relentless surveillance by their government. Yet many of them know that such attention and other persecution have actually brought them into closer fellowship with Jesus. Excessive comfort rarely toughens or equips soldiers for war. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. God gave Israel a whole set of regulations, laws and festivals through which they could remember him. Weekly, yearly, 7 yearly, 50 yearly, they would remind them that he was Jehovah Jireh, who was the source of all the good they enjoyed. And God loved being generous. Read chapter 8 again. Look what he's going to give them all. Generous to a fault. He's generous to ordinary families. He's especially generous to widows, orphans, and aliens. In turn, he commanded their worship and obedience. Thanksgiving shown as thanks living. But knowing human nature on the inside, God gave this admonition: be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful. Make a conscious decision to remember to give thanks. Look at Moses' warning. Be careful to remember God, because if you don't, when things go well, what will happen? You will become proud. And inexorably, you will forget God. As sure as night follows day. If you airbrush God out of the picture, then doing great materially appears to be the deserved result of my effort and my hard work, my initiative. Success brings satisfaction, and Satan will certainly tell us that we deserve it. Why did you need God? Perhaps only to kickstart your projects, sort of like a pair of divine jumper leads or trainer wheels, which you could discard once the recovery had begun. Churches were well attended after World War II, weren't they? Sunday schools filled the church halls. Work was plentiful, jobs were secure, homes could be bought on one income. But as Australia has prospered, the felt need of God has declined. Life was fairly predictable through the 50s and 60s. We lived off the sheep's back, rode the ore train, and became the land of the long weekend, with wages and annual holidays, the envy of the world. Even today, talk to an American about 4 weeks annual leave after working for 2 years, and he'll say, "You're kidding me." If we forget that God our Father is the source of our plenty, then we will inevitably credit ourselves with providing the various needs of our families, and our government will trumpet its own genius and competence and promise even more if they're re-elected. God has surely provided for us most generously. Churches used to have an annual harvest thanksgiving to remind us of our Father's provision. I haven't been to one for decades now. Harvest Thanksgiving. Australia has a wonderful variety of sources, except for a few really precious rare earth metals. But we didn't put them in or on the ground. You can't say we deserve them. They are gifts of God to use wisely as his stewards. Australia has enjoyed 27 years without a recession. But the wealthier we've become, the less we give in overseas aid as a percentage of GDP. The gospel has brought much blessing to so-called Western countries. Refugees, think about this, refugees from non-Christian countries don't head for India or Russia or China or wealthy non-Christian countries to our northwest. They aim for so-called Christian countries where people are treated better because of the influence of Christian truth. But Western countries are increasingly godless. The good fruit of the gospel is dwindling. Witness so much Australian social legislation, even in the last 5 years, which runs counter to the truth of God. Australia ceased to be a Christian country by the United Nations definition, 5% Christian, well over a decade ago. You could say Australia is officially pagan. Beware, says Moses, of the downside of prosperity. Your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The basis of Moses' appeal was the very foundational act of God, which formed the descendants of Abraham into the nation of Israel. This God, whom they had to remember and worship, was the one who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He wasn't their sixth prime minister in 12 years, or a billionaire turned politician. The children of Israel owed their very lives to him. They could have, or they should have, remembered what was God's preamble to the Ten Commandments. Do you remember it? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It was on the basis of that grace, this grace that he had already shown them, that God gave them the commandments at Sinai. Same basis here, east of the Jordan. Those who have escaped from slavery should be grateful. But there's a problem here. These instructions that we've read today come 40 years after the Exodus. Most of the original escapees, nearly all of them, are now dead. Their children hadn't known what slavery was like. A bit like many of us just after the war. We really didn't know what war was like. Our parents did, but we had it great in the 50s and 60s. But these children hadn't known what slavery was like. For the current generation, God's deliverance through the Red Sea was hearsay, what Mum and Dad told them. But, and we read it, they had seen God's miraculous provision in the wilderness. God gave them the desert experience with its snakes, scorpions, hunger, thirst, before the gift of getting them into the land. Believe me, those type of events stick in your memory. We had two snakes and half a dozen scorpions in our 2 years in Sudan in our mud huts. That desert experience that God gave them was designedly harsh. It was harsh to test them, to try them, to teach them who was the source of their bread alone. They should not forget that all their good came from God. Some of our more recent immigrants have escaped war zones. Often they are the ones most grateful to be able to live in Australia. They don't rubbish the government. I mean, that's part of being Australian, isn't it? Rubbish the government. But they don't, because of what still exists here. Long-term residents tend to take our freedom for granted. And we don't fight for it that much. Read Australian Christian Lobby's website and see what the fight is in Australia today. Peter, in his second epistle, lists a number of Christian qualities: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These keep Christians productive, says Peter, who then adds, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We forget that we've been brought out of slavery at our peril. Only God, through Jesus Christ his Son, can deliver us from all those addictions that cripple us as humans. The guilt of evil in our conscience, the bitterness of damaged relationships. Communal wealth would pose that very real danger to Israel's life as a nation. As they grew comfortable, they would become proud of their achievements and they would marginalise and finally forget God. Yes, they would still hold their religious festivals, but their attendance was largely a sham. Read Amos. Like the Australian observance of Christmas and Easter, now better known as the festive season. Australians have a standard of living that is the envy of most of the world. Here, if there's a drought, the cattle die. In Sudan or Somalia, and quite a few other African countries, if there's a drought, people die. If I ignore God's powerful but totally unseen role in my life, then I will attribute my abilities and my successes to my favourite person, myself. Great wealth can lead to the delusion of self-sufficiency. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That's the proud assertion of a man independent of God. I've done it. It's almost a humanist credo. You know the song, I Did It My Way? It's one of the most covered songs in music, perhaps the most covered. And I'm told it's the most common song played at funerals as the coffin is taken out. Frank Sinatra's is the most famous version. And you can almost hear the humanist cheering as Sinatra belts out his final line. If only God assessed us on the size of our ego. But the word of God begs to differ. At the final curtain, you either did it God's way, in his strength, or you did it Satan's way, all the while deceived into thinking that you were in control and you were making the choices. Moses added the crucial truth here. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. The abilities and skills that we have are not self-generated. They are given by God. Strange as it may seem, China is dependent on God for its wealth. That's what verse 18 says. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? While our abilities may be honed and improved by practice, even that depends upon our health. Were the Israelites to forget God, Moses warned them bluntly. God's often pretty blunt, isn't he? He's not the gentle, doddering grandfather in the up there, sitting on a cloud. He's blunt. He says, you will surely be destroyed. And the history of Israel reveals that this final destruction occurred hundreds of years later, in the 8th century, Assyria, in the 6th century, with Babylon. But in the mercy of God, that judgment fell not all at once, but progressively. And Israel's history of disobedience, restricted judgment, repentance, and God-given recovery was like a roller coaster ride over those next hundreds of years. God sent numerous prophets to warn his people. But when God came in judgment on Israel, it was to do what I think Isaiah gives us a little insight in chapter 28. They call it his strange work, his alien work. It's verse 21. His strange work, his alien work. Isaiah 28. See, God took no pleasure in that judgment. But when he's faced with Israel's social injustice, its immorality and its idolatry, he came to judge, to uphold his holiness and his glory. They were the judgments of mercy, rightly understood, because they were designed to break the stranglehold that the false gods held over the people whom he loved. God did it to bring them back to himself. Sometimes the judgment had to be severe to get the attention of the people. For comfortable living led them to forget God, and that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we've seen many scenes of destruction on our television sets recently, from Interstate, Kangaroo Island. Is God trying to get our attention as a nation to draw Australians to himself? What the fires do show is that a lifetime's work can disappear in minutes. The fires unveil the reality that we do not control our own destiny. They give us pause to reflect on the purpose of our lives, on whom or what we worship. God in his great mercy and love acts to wake us up to himself. He knows that it is given to all men to die and then to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's that same Christ who died and rose again for us, so that that day will hold no fear, but only joy. So what is today's take-home message? Firstly, give thanks to God for his largesse to us in Australia. Worship him in life as well as lip. Love God. Love your neighbour as yourself. Be generous like God is. Secondly, let us pray for our fellow Australians and for ourselves. But pray for those who know nothing of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and hence they ignore him. Let us witness to them verbally after praying for them. Not much is going to happen if we don't pray. In fact, nothing is going to happen. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. May I suggest that we spend 5 minutes now in silent prayer for this country, our political leaders, for those intellectuals and activists whose agenda is anti-Christian, and for Australians of every cultural background who know next to nothing about Christ. And let us pray for those we encounter personally on a day-to-day basis, that we might find them open to an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we pray, and I'll conclude. Thank you.